Jesus the King. And if you're visiting and you haven't heard this yet, we're going to go through a book of the same title. It's called Jesus the King, and the message are going to come from there. So if you want to get a copy, just because you'd like to read along, that's where it's coming from. If you don't get a copy, it's fine. Come back and you'll hear about it every week for a while. The book's set up to where the first half of the book is really talking about the identity of Jesus as King. The idea is, and I've already read through the book once, I'm going back a second time now, putting these messages together, but I hope what we can do is we've heard a lot about Jesus in our lifetime, but we can look at Jesus through some of the ways he's looked at Jesus and see Jesus in some new lights, see some different facets of who Jesus is, maybe that we haven't seen before, and try to put some, just kind of fill in some more meaning behind Jesus as King. So that's kind of the backdrop. I've got a picture for you. See this? What do you think this is? I heard sun, I heard eclipse. You know, it's not that hard to figure out, right? This is a picture I took with my phone. Not great quality, I understand. But this is the sun, not during the eclipse. This was like a week ago. I walked outside, it was like 5 o'clock at night, I walked outside and I looked up in the sky and thought, oh my gosh, I have never seen, and I look at sunsets and a lot because I love seeing them, and I look up there and the sun is a bright orange ball, maybe who else saw it that day, and I went in and got the rest of the family, you got to come see this. In 50 years, I've never seen a sun like this. It was different. So, you know, 50 years of seeing a sunrise, a sunset, and all of a sudden you see it in a different light, a different facet. It can happen, right? The idea that we can see Jesus in some new lights is something that can happen. Go to the next slide, or back to where we were. So, in Mark, Mark is kind of, can be viewed kind of like Peter's personal scribe. You know, the Gospel of Mark has a real close tie into Peter, Peter's life, Peter's observations. It could be considered that what Mark wrote was kind of he was a translator for Peter, and what Peter took in. It focused a lot on Jesus, his life, his actions, what Jesus did. It's in the present tense. So that's kind of the backdrop of Mark. We pick it up here in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And we read the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. So Mark jumps right into who Jesus is, his identity. Jesus is God. Jesus is the King of all things. Starts off, it says, you know, he's the Christ, the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's not a prophet. This is God in the flesh. He was prophesied in Isaiah. He's not just a king, he's the King.
Yep.
And when Mark picked up Isaiah's quote, he's basically saying, okay, there was this guy, there's supposed to be this voice. Well, that was John the Baptist. So if John the Baptist was the voice and John was pointing to Jesus, then that means Jesus is the guy. Go to the next slide. So what's going on with Mark is just by quoting this Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, he's basically telling the community that's listening, All of the heritage of the Israel religion is pointing to this guy, this Jesus, who's walking on the earth right now. He's the one. He's the guy. Of all the hundreds and thousands of years of talk about the guy coming in the future, he's here. So I think just taking a moment and letting that set in. Can you imagine if you were there and you knew about this coming king? You've heard the stories, but he hasn't come yet. But he hasn't come for hundreds of years, but it's been talked about him coming. And then somebody hits the scene and says, that guy's here. That king's here. The one that's been talked about for hundreds of years that nobody's seen and everybody wondered when he would come, he's here. It's kind of a momentous moment. I was thinking, what would I feel if someone said, that's him. That's the guy we've been reading about. Our forefathers and forefathers have been talking about. I'd probably be like, are you sure? How do you know? I mean, these stories have been around for a while. Why him? Doesn't look all that different from anyone else. I think it'd be a stretch to process the news. But it'd get my attention. I mean, when's the last time somebody said, you know, he's the guy, about somebody that you thought you'd never meet? You know, you ever be in a circle where it's like there's a celebrity and like, oh, I think that's Kevin Bacon. You're like, no, you're a Cracker Barrel, you know. You're like, that's not Kevin Bacon. You're like, no, I think it's him. You're like, no. You know, it's just hard to believe. It's like, yeah, I don't think so. It'd be a tough thing to get. Go to the next one. You know, Jesus, Kurt works at Amazon, and they have these things called fulfillment centers. Jesus is not just another guy. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He's not something new. He didn't show up on the scene as a new thing. He showed up as the fulfillment of all things that had been. It's a pretty big deal. Jesus the King, he's a pretty big deal. And sometimes for us, it's good to stop and just remember this Jesus that we can pray to, that we can worship, that we can talk about, that we can read about, that we can have his words in a book in our hands or on our phone. It's a pretty big deal. This is Jesus the King of all things. And we get to have his words to read. We get to understand his life. It's a pretty big deal. Jesus the King. Moving on, the first part of the book talks about this thing called the dance. And that's really the bulk of what we're going to talk about this morning, is the context of what does it mean, God and the dance. And so we've got an illustration for you. I'm going to have Peter and Anna come up, and we're going to illustrate for you a little bit of what this dance is all about. So, Peter and Anna, let's get these two mics working right here. So how long have you been married?
Almost a year.
So almost a year ago, these two got married and they said wedding vows. And since they're new here to Bloomington, I thought maybe it'd be encouraging for them to go through their wedding vows again, and we could just feel like we were part of it. And so I want you to watch and listen to these vows and tell me how you feel about their vows. Okay, so with that, you know, Anna, repeat after me. I, Anna, take you, Peter, to be my lawfully wedded husband.
I, Anna, take you, Peter, to be my lawfully wedded husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better or for worse.
For better or worse.
For richer or poorer.
For richer or poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
Forsaking all others.
Forsaking all others.
I will put you first.
I will put you first.
And center my life around you.
And center my life around you.
Okay, pretty good, huh?
Yeah.
So, Peter, repeat after me.
Can I stop you right there?
Okay.
I'm not going to say my vows. I want to say to Anna, thank you for your vows. And I'm really looking forward to you putting my needs above yours. I think it'll be great.
Okay. have a seat. So how do you feel about those vows? Oh, man. That's rough. Peter took a hit on that skin. Now, in real life, that's not what you said, is it?
Oh,
okay, all right. You actually did say complimentary vows back.
Absolutely.
All right, amen, amen. So we can still have faith in those two. But you know, if those were the vows, how does that feel? How do you feel about that? It's like, man, that doesn't feel good, right? That doesn't sound right. No, that's wrong, that's bad. You know, if they had their first dance with those vows, what would the first dance look like? You know, Peter standing still and Anna dancing around him or something, you know, it's like, yeah, you orbit around me. You know, that's just not, it goes against everything we can imagine, right?
Yeah.
The idea of this thing called the dance is, it's God in his world. It's about giving to the other person. God is not about everybody orbit around me. That's not who God is. God's not like Peter was in those vows. God is, I'm all about the other person. That's his nature. And so the concept of a dance, you think if you've got a husband and wife and they both said equal vows and they're both saying, I'm going to center around you, and that's both their hearts, and then you have the first dance. The first dance is a beautiful thing. They're both revolving around each other. Right? And that's how it should be. Then we would see that and we'd be like, yeah, that's how it ought to be. That's an image, it's a facet, that's a glimpse, maybe, of God for us, is this concept of the dance, where it's not about one person being in the center and you revolve around me because, hey, I'm God. That's not how God is. That's not his nature. Let's think about this a little deeper. God, let's talk about the Trinity. Okay, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. The concept is in the Bible. The concept is that there is one God with three distinct personalities or persons. It's hard for us to grasp because we're one person, hopefully. And, hopefully we're singular. That's what we know. That's what we can relate to. We can't relate to a being that's also one, that's one, but it's also three. It kind of blows our mind. But that's who God is. He's fundamentally one, and he's fundamentally three. So what does that mean? Well, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. What God isn't, three separate gods who work together. Okay? The God of the Bible is not three gods. It's one God, right?
Yep.
And it's not one God who takes on three different forms whenever it makes sense. It's one God who is distinctly three people, three persons, all at the same time. As best as we can understand that, that's what the Bible describes about the God of the Bible. Okay? Go to the next slide. Let's take water. Water, H2O, shows up in three different ways. We can experience water in three different ways, right? It could be steam. It could be liquid, and we drink it. It could be ice. See, this is not a great example, I don't think, of God, because this would be like one God who appears in three different forms. That's not what we have. Okay, go to the next slide. I think it's a little bit more like this. What do you have in an egg? You have an egg shell, you have an egg yolk, and you have an egg white. How many eggs do you have?
One.
So God, it's a little more like that. God is one, but he's three.
Come on, Nick.
You with me there? And I think we know that, but we're going to talk about why that's important here in just a second. If God is, if what we read in the Bible is accurate, if we can conceptualize it as best we can, that God is one, but he's three, then what that means is God has always been in a relationship.
That's right.
from forever. How do you experience love if there's no other person to love? I submit you don't. We experience love when there's another entity to love. If there's no other entity to love, then we don't experience it. So if God was singular and not three persons, then he can't experience love until he creates us.
Amen.
But if God is three persons, he's experienced love from forever. And so when we read a scripture that says God is love, well, okay, he can be love. He can be the epitome of love because he's had love in a relationship. He's been in a dance within his own being from forever. Can you follow what I'm getting at here?
Absolutely.
So when you bring man into the scene, does he need anything from you and I?
No, not at all.
He doesn't need anything. It's not like he needs us so that he can have a dance partner. It's not like he needs us so he can have someone to love. He already has that. He's had it from forever. You see, if that wasn't true, then maybe he created us because he needed someone to love, because without us, he can't do it. But that's not the way it is. So he doesn't, ultimately, if that were the case, this is where it gets a little bit deep. If he creates us, if he's singular and he creates us because he wants to feel love, then ultimately it's kind of self-serving.
Yeah.
I'm going to create Dennis because I'm just sick and tired of not having any love, someone to love me back, and I'm sick of that, so I have to create him so that I can get what I want. But if I have experienced love from forever, and then I create Dennis, I'm not creating him out of selfish reasons because I don't need Dennis. I'm creating Dennis because I want to shower my love on Dennis because I'm a loving being and I know what love is because I've lived in love, a loving relationship from forever. So when I create man, I'm creating man for the sole reason of I want to lavish my love on you. And I know what it is because I've been in this dance of love from forever, and I want you to be part of that.
Amen.
It's kind of an amazing thought. Let's look at who was present at Jesus' baptism here in Mark 1. Go to the next slide there. Mark 1 and verse 9. Let's kind of delve into this concept of the three persons of God and how they interact together. In Mark 1 and verse 9, it says, "At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." The Spirit, one of the persons of God, descending on Jesus, one of the persons of God, like a dove, and a voice from heaven, God the Father, one of the third person of God, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So here at Jesus' baptism, we see all three separate persons of God interacting at the same time in their loving, encouraging relationship together. Right? That same type of scene happened when the world was created. You know, the "let there be light," right?
Absolutely.
God is there. God spoke his word, "Let there be light," and light appeared. The word of God is Jesus. John 1:14 says the word became flesh. So Jesus and the word of God, that's the same person of God. So in the creation, you have God, the Word of God, or Jesus, and then it says the Spirit In Genesis 1:2, it says the Spirit of God hovered above the waters.
Yeah.
So we have the three part persons of God around at creation. Then we have the three persons of God around at the renewal of all things with Jesus coming to the earth. It's this dance. It's this beautiful thing where all three persons of God are working together, loving one another, glorifying each other, centering around the other person. Nobody ever, never in the Gospels, never do we, it's, you know, Greek mythology where the gods are fighting amongst themselves. You know, there's Zeus and then there's whoever and they're fighting up there and who gets to be in charge. And God, Jesus, the Spirit, they're never in conflict. They're in harmony because they're always centering around the other person. This is unique to Christianity, where God created man to love man. God created us not because he needed a thing from us. He just wanted to love us. He just wanted to shower who he is, love, on you. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. That's encouraging to me. That's inspiring to me.
Come on, Nick.
God's not up there looking down saying, well, if you could just clean up your act. Now, he wants us to stay out of sin because he knows it hurts us. But he's not up there with a big long list of things. If we could just get our act together, if we could just clean ourselves up a little bit more, then we would be lovable. He created us and said, man, I just have so much love that I just want to send it on out to everybody. You know, in Greek mythology, one of the little snippets is, you know, the gods look down at man and they serve the gods. It's like they have to pay homage. Like the gods need that. They need those prayers to make them strong. Man, that is nothing like the truth of the God of the Bible, right? He just wants relationship. God's just about relationship. Go to the next slide. God's up in heaven reaching his hand down saying, will you join me in the dance? I just want you to dance with me. I just want you to come into my world and be part of my world. I just can't tell you how much I love you. I can't tell you how much when I created you. I'm going to try. I'm going to say, Jesus, I'm going to let him go through some horrible things and die on a cross to try to communicate to you how much I love you. I want you to be with me. I want you to dance with me. I want you to come in and be part of who I am. That's the facet of God I think we can try to drink deeper of this morning. And you know, you got this beautiful thing going on. God and his three persons and the beautiful thing that God is, and he invites us into that thing which is amazing and beautiful that we can be part of that. And in the middle of all this beautiful, amazing, loving relationship, we have a dance crasher in the form of Satan who's trying to disrupt the dance. Go to the next slide. Satan wants to disrupt the dance. And we see this here in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus just gets baptized, comes up out of the water. God's voice is heard. People are, I'm sure, thinking, what in the world just happened? Did you hear that? No, I didn't hear it. I'd be crazy if I said I heard that. You know, and then what happens? It says, at once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. The very next thing that happens is Satan is trying to disrupt the dance. Let's go back to creation. God created Adam. God, Adam, the Garden of Eden. There's a beautiful dance going on right there. Nothing wrong. It's awesome. God, man, no sin. It's fantastic. God looks at the garden. He looks at Adam. He's like, you know what? I'm going to make it more beautiful for Adam. I'm going to create Eve. And he created Eve. And Adam's like, this is really awesome now. And so he's loving it. And there's God and there's Adam and there's Eve. And it's beautiful and there's no sin. And the dance is fantastic. And God has invited them in to his circle. What a crazy, amazing time that was. And then what happened? Satan came and disrupted the dance. Right? Satan comes on the scene, tempts Adam and Eve to sin, and they do, and the dance, this beautiful thing, is completely disrupted. And it changes the course of mankind and God. And now, at the renewal of all things, when Jesus comes, and God's gonna reconnect with people in a way that they've never been connected since the garden. And Satan's going to say, I got to disrupt this dance. He's trying to renew the dance. He's trying to get it back together. He's trying to get this beautiful thing going again. I got to disrupt it. And what's he do? He tries to tempt Jesus. Like, I know what I did last time. I got Adam and Eve. I tempted them to sin and they did, and I disrupted the whole thing. I'll do the same thing with Jesus. Yeah. And he tried to disrupt the dance. Lucky for us, Jesus said, no can do. Not going there. Not going to do it. I've seen your playbook. I watched the movie. I know about the guy around in the closet. I'm not going in the dark, scary closet. You know, with my flashlight, because I know he's behind the door. I'm not going there. So he couldn't get Jesus to sin. So what's he do next? Well, then I'm going to have to try to disrupt the dance by let's tempt anybody in the world who makes a connection with God. Let me disrupt their dance with God by tempting them with their own sin. Let me do that. That's my only option now, because Jesus didn't fall for it. Yep. So now what is he doing? Every day he's tempting you and I to sin. Why? To disrupt our connection to God. To disrupt our dance with God. When we're selfish, when we're prideful, when we lust, when we're greedy, when we're insecure, when we're critical, when we're unforgiving, when we have hurts, and then we get attitudes, when we have doubts and fears and anxieties, when we have loss and hopelessness. All those things can tempt us or actually take us and disrupt the dance. And every day, Satan's trying to disrupt our dance with God in every way he can. And so we got to work hard. We got to work hard to not let Satan win. We got to work hard at being like Jesus and say, no can do. I'm not going to let you interrupt the dance. I got something beautiful going on here with God. And I'm not giving it up for your garbage. So we got to work hard at that. Go to the next slide. You know, don't just come to church, although I want you to come to church. Don't just pray occasionally, although I want you to pray. Don't just read the Bible every now and then, although I want us to read our Bibles. Let's center our life on God. God has centered his life on you and I. He's just asking for us to have an equal partnership. Both of us say vows. God already said his vows with Jesus on the cross. He's just saying, will you say vows back? Let's not be like Peter in the skit. Let's be like Peter in real life. Vows go both ways. We both center on the other person. And if we will, it's a beautiful thing. Jay's going to come up and say a few words and say a prayer before we take communion.